If you will, open your Bible over to Matthew chapter 18. I'm going to read from there in a moment, but as you're turning, I'll pray here yet again. Father, we thank you for your word, that you open and reveal your word to us, that every time we look into the word, we can see a new reflection of you. We can see more of who you are, more of who you've made us to be. We can receive light and insight for where we are today, right now. And Father, that's what I pray about with this service, that this tonight would be insight for us tonight, right where we are. And I pray, Father, that whatever is needed for those that are listening, those that are live here, those that are online, those that will be listening at a later time, Father, I pray that this will be relevant tonight, that you'll use what you've given me and you'll work this in our hearts and work things here together so that tonight we'll see what we need to see and know what we need to know. And we'll get revelation from on high. And Father, we'll see what we need to do. And then we'll have the courage and the strength to do it. Hallelujah. Thank you for it, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And Father, we just lift up Sandra Moore and her family. We lift up Sandra again tonight to you. Father, you know the situation. There may be people here who don't, but Sandra's son had a massive stroke the other night. And right today, right now, she's facing some decisions that no mother should have to face. And we, Father, we know that you are good and that you do good and that you have good for your children. And we know that he's one of your own. And so, Father, we pray tonight for Sandra to have courage and wisdom, and that she would be strengthened with your mighty power in her inner man. And because of the way this is unfolded and how it's come to her, Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit, particularly in this, would be very close and bring great comfort and peace and help to her. Just the help that she needs. We know from Hebrews, you will never leave us. You'll never forsake us. You'll never cast us out and leave us to walk alone. But you're near to us. And you're here to help. And that is exactly what you're doing right now. We're trusting in you to see her through. Father, it's nothing that any man can carry her through. Only you. And we're trusting in you to do that. We just speak peace in the midst of this. Peace, peace, and abundance of peace. A supernatural peace that the world doesn't know. Peace in the face of adversity. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Well, if I ask you if you had your Bible to open to Matthew chapter 18. And there's a verse here I want to read to you. And it's a verse that you've probably heard, especially you Wednesday night people. You've probably heard and heard a bunch of times. And I just want to talk about it from several different perspectives tonight. This is a word, this is a scripture I found myself quoting several times in key situations recently, and so I just want to delve into it a little bit here tonight. It's Matthew chapter 18, verse 18, and it's Jesus speaking, and I'm just going to isolate this one verse. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Any of y'all heard that scripture before?
Yes.
The scripture, the Bible, we talk about it sometimes, the power to bind and loose. Any of y'all ever heard a message on this? You probably have. Most all of us have heard that. Well, a lot of times, and I've heard many messages over on this, and I've read books, you know, that kind of are centered on this scripture. And oftentimes, when I've heard the messages or read the books, it is really a focus on the exercise of our authority over the devil. Is that true? In fact, I was talking to one of my brothers some time ago, and we're on the phone, and he's mentioning something, and he starts talking about, well, I just bound that, and blah, blah, and he stopped, and he said, we still do that, don't we? And it just made me laugh, because it was like, he was thinking, you know, I don't think I've heard anybody mention that in a while. We are still binding and loosing, aren't we? It was just, and he was sincere, and it was so funny. But, you know, it's kind of like that. We are still doing that, right? And so, anyway, I want to talk a little bit about that. that particular aspect. We're going to talk about other aspects. But the first one is the exercise of our authority over the devil. And if you go back a couple of chapters, you know, this is Jesus talking in Matthew 18. If you go back to chapter 16, he's talking here in chapter 16. It's when Peter has the revelation of who Jesus is. When he says, you know, who you are. You know, that you're the Christ. And Jesus responded to him and talked to him about his role and about revelation knowledge and what a role it would play in the church. But then he went on to say this in Matthew 16, 19. And he says this, not just to Peter, but to the church. And he says, I will give you, at that point there was no church. The closest thing they had to the church were those people standing there with him. And he said, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So that's an interesting concept. And in this is one place where we see that Jesus delegated. Now, at that point when he's talking to Peter, he was talking about what was going to happen, because here he's talking about the kingdom, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. But we know from Matthew 28, Jesus said, all authority has been given unto me, both in heaven and in earth. Now you go. You take my name, you take my authority, and you do what I'm telling you to do with it. So we know, I think many of us have heard messages on authority, and we understand that we have authority, that we have the power to exercise, we have the power to exercise God's, you know, authority over things. And we have the you know, right to enforce God's will and to take his word and enforce his will. Not because of our strength, or not because we deserve it, not because we're good people, or not because, you know, of any, we've read our Bible enough in some way, nothing like that, but because of Jesus. Say, because of Jesus. It's really good to remember because of Jesus. You know that? Because it's easy to get away from Jesus. But the safest place you can be is in Jesus. Because of Jesus. Not because of you. Not because, you know, of anything you've done or anything you didn't do. Because of Jesus. We have authority. And so, you know, the idea here is kind of audacious, really, what Jesus is introducing when he said to them, I'm giving you authority in heaven, the authority of heaven. That's a pretty big thing for Jesus to say. You recognize the people he was saying this to them this would be like heresy if they weren't his followers. If he had gone he got in trouble with the religious leaders for saying things like this. They didn't like that he called God his father. They didn't like that he used authority, that he was known and famous as a man who exercised authority, who spoke with authority, who he was different than the rest of the people, and that made the religious people of their day nervous. And I tell you, today, in our day, when you speak with authority and you exercise authority and you use the name of Jesus, Michelle, you'll like this. When you do those things that we have been given the right to do, we still make religious people mad. They still get upset. They still get like, what are you doing? Or they get mad with you. And I've told y'all before this, but it's just one of those little moments you have in your life where kind of things sink in and you see it. You hear about it, but then there's a moment it hits you in the face. And I so remember praying a prayer. I was at the hospital and I'm praying a prayer over somebody, and I get to the end and I say, you know, I'm coming to the end of my prayer. And it was a room where there were two patients in the room, and through, you know, the curtain was drawn, and through the drawn curtain there was a little, you know, slit in the curtain, I guess, where you pulled it back, and a head came through, and it was the woman from next door who was standing over her husband's bed. And she heard me praying, so she didn't like how I was praying, so she poked her head, literally. Were you there, Nan? She poked her head through and is poking in, and she said, if it be thy will. And I'm praying, and suddenly I hear a voice, but it's not from heaven. I hear a voice. I'm praying. And I hear a voice, and I'm like, if it be thy will. It interrupted my prayer, and I turn around. I say, excuse me? She said, if it be thy will. You forgot, if it be thy will. You got to pray, if it be thy will. She did that right there. Middle of my prayer, interrupted me, if it be thy will. I mean, she believed in that man. to interrupt me like that when I'm praying a really good prayer. But the problem was she didn't understand authority. She didn't understand I had already done the work, my due diligence, so to speak, to find out what his will is. I'd already dug around in the scripture to see what he had revealed as his word. I mean, as his will through his word. So I dug around in that and found out what his will was. So I was praying what his will was. So I didn't have to pray, if it be thy will, because I had chapter and verse, black and white, and a good bit of red on what his will is, you know? And so she evidently didn't know to do that, or hadn't learned that we have authority based on the word of God. And if we take the word of God and use it according to how it's what is written, and we speak it with the authority we have in Jesus, that we don't, you know, that I was doing the in the name of Jesus, not the if it be thy will. You know, there's a big difference. Big difference. One's authority, one's hope so, maybe so, probably not. Maybe. I told you about the time I was in the church. This happened to me. I was sitting in a church long before we were ever in ministry. Matt and I were first married. I was in a church in Augusta, Georgia, sitting in a chair, not unlike the chair you're sitting in, but not that chair. And I'm sitting there in a service. Matt was there. He can verify this. At the end of the service, the pastor says he had a word. There's someone here, and he described the condition. And as he described it was a physical condition, I thought, I think that's me. And the longer he described the condition, I'm like, I think that is me. And then he made this statement. He said, why don't you come up here? And I went to get up from my chair. And this is what he said. I'm not saying you're going to get healed. You may get healed. You may not. But why don't you just come up here and let's see? Well, I just stayed in my seat. I don't want to be anywhere near that. That was ridiculous. Why would God give you a word to tantalize you? You know, waving the little cookie out in front of you. You could have this. Maybe so, maybe not. You know, I mean, what a sicko God. I left there. I have to say, I never went back. It was terrible. That happened to me. Did that happen? It was craziness. You may get it. You may not. Just come up here. We'll see. We'll roll the dice. We'll see where it lands. We'll spin the roulette wheel and see if your number comes up. Okay. I was just betting all red myself. Okay. Now, the idea, I don't even know why we went to that, but the idea of us having authority is something, I'm going to tell you, the enemy tries to undermine in our lives. And like I just kind of put on there about what religion does, religion is all about undermining God's granting a view of authority. The religion doesn't want you to know about that. That's because it's the enemy's way to keep the church weak and ineffective. Now, Matthew chapter 12, you want we flip there? We've been kind of going through Matthew backwards a little bit here. Go back to Matthew chapter 12. Verse 28. Now in this is where Jesus had just cast the devil out of a guy who was demon-possessed, blind and mute. Demon-possessed, blind and mute. What a man, how difficult, how challenging was that? How would you like that to be your brother or sister, you know, your brother or your son? Demon-possessed, blind and mute. This guy's suffering. He's in a bad way. And Jesus cast the devil out of him. And of course, the religious people did not like it. I think that the guy who had been demon-possessed, blind and mute, I think he was happy. I think his mama was happy. I think his neighbors were happy. I think his cousins were happy. But the religious people were not. And so then Jesus is, you know, they're accusing him, saying, you did this by the power of the devil. And Jesus is saying, how can the devil cast out the devil? You remember this story? Well, in these verses, Jesus says something interesting. He says in verse 28, but if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. So just stop right there. if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Do you know when you run the devil off, you're doing the work of the kingdom? When you're exercising authority, you're doing what the kingdom expects you to do, what the kingdom's given you the right to do and is empowering you to do. Running off the devil. In this case, it was a devil that was so tragically possessing a man that he was blind and mute. And what a life. What a low quality of life. And in this case, Jesus, because he represented the kingdom of freedom and life and the kingdom of love and light, he brings that in and he cast out that devil. And so it says, that's what the kingdom is about, getting rid of the devil. Verse 29, he says this, or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man and then he will plunder his house? And here Jesus is talking about, it has that word bind in it, and I went there for that reason because we talk about the power to bind and loose. The idea is that we have the authority to deal with what's really going on in a situation. Other people see somebody who, maybe not everybody knew he was demon possessed. Honestly, in our day, if there was someone demon possessed here, a lot of people would not identify him as demon possessed because we don't, we're kind of so, we're civilized that we don't even recognize demon possession for what it is anymore. We have all other things. But the reality is people still in our day are demon possessed. They are still blind and mute. And can they use medical treatment? Yes. But there's something going on that needs to be dealt with. And honestly, in many situations, there are things happening that need to be dealt with. And, that's one thing over the last several years that I've seen. We were in Cato one night. One of our students, had been reading through the book of Mark. And one of our students said one night, well, I think it was chapter 10, and you'll have to correct me, it was 10 or 11, and they said, this is the first chapter we've read in Mark, because we've been reading 1, 2, 3, 4, so now we're at like chapter 10 or 11, and they said, this is the first chapter where Jesus hasn't cast the devil out of somebody. And I'd never noticed that before, and I thought, you know what, you're absolutely right. Jesus spent a lot of time casting devils out. Well, not a lot of time while he was doing it, but it was a common practice of his ministry. It was a common occurrence. It was something notable in his ministry, was casting out the devil. Now, I don't think he, did really, made it like weird, like what's the guy on TV with the red hair? Anyway. Sometimes people just make it super weird, and so I don't think he actually, was just, he was showboating it, come and this is a big sideshow, but I think he dealt with the devil wherever he found the devil. I know this, I know how he did it, I know he was really clear in how he cast out the devil, shut up and come out, that's what we saw, he didn't say, tell me, the only time he ever asked anybody anything was when he was dealing with the Legion one. But I've seen people, they want to play, ask the devil about the dinosaurs. Ask the devil about, all these things. You just have no idea crazy things that people do. But that's not the message tonight. The message is that he said that we, when we're dealing with situations, there are sometimes like a spiritual force behind it. And you have to deal with the strong man. You have to deal with what's enforcing that sickness sometimes, or the force that, there's like a force even in somebody in relationships sometimes, certainly in sin, addiction, some of those things you deal with people. Sometimes there's a force behind it that's trying to take somebody out, and you have to deal with the strong man, and you have to take authority. That don't mean you go up to somebody and slap them in the head and say, come out of them, but it means that on your, in your prayer closet, so to speak, in your prayer time, you say, you're not going to have her, and I'm not going to let this be, and I'm going to deal with what's behind this. You know what I'm saying? Because the enemy will come, and he will try to latch hold of people that are not suspicious, or, not don't realize they're susceptible. Sometimes they're just merely kind of on their way, and they fall prey to his devices. Maybe they get under influences. They yield in one way or another, and there are many ways you can yield. We won't go into that. But sometimes you need to deal with that, and the enemy will show you. I mean, not the enemy. God will show you how to handle the enemy, but just be aware of what this is and be aware of the fact that you have power. So that's just, this is another one. Now, Luke chapter 10, verse 19. I could do a whole big teaching on this. I just want to get some verses here. Luke chapter 10, verse 19. This is one of my favorite verses. You'll notice it when we get to it. I'll read it. It says, Jesus, this is when he sent the 70 out, and they come back. And this is what, you know, they're reporting what will happen. And he says to them, behold, he's talking to, now at this point, Jesus is still on the earth. He's talking to what will become in a few short days, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says to them, behold, I give you the authority. Say authority. Jesus has given us authority. What kind of authority? Well, it's pretty good authority. It's the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions. And we're not just talking about snakes and spiders. Those are representative of over all the power of the enemy. And then he says, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. But the nothing shall by any means hurt you is relevant, is relative to you trampling on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy and taking your authority. So this is so important, because people don't, if you don't understand what's really going on, I think I mentioned this on Sunday, we live in a world where there are currents, where there are powers working, there are things happening, and it's so easy to think that what we need to do is cry out to God to save us, when we see plainly Jesus has given us authority. And there's a difference between you crying out, God, save me, and you standing up and taking the authority that you have already been given in Christ Jesus. That's your thing we have to do, and it's easy to neglect doing that. It's easy to skip it. It's easy to just get right over to beseeching God, making a petition of him, and not taking your authority. And he said here, he's given us authority. What are we doing with the authority we have? So I just invite you for a moment just to reflect. What have you done with your authority lately? How have you used the authority he's given you lately? And on Sunday, I mentioned, I was saying that we don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but yet we actually do. Paul was saying, you shouldn't spend your time wrestling with flesh and blood, but instead you should use your authority over the principalities and powers. What Jesus was saying here, serpents and scorpions, all the power of the enemy, that's what you should be dealing with. But instead we focus on flesh and blood, and we put our attention there, and we deal with flesh and blood. And as long as we deal with flesh and blood in our flesh and blood, guess what? We can't make much headway. But when we start dealing with the principalities and powers, we start dealing with the serpents, scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, now we win. The victory is ours. We have already overcome, and we are just using, and what our authority is we have the right to enforce the enemy's defeat, take hold of the power of God that's already been given to us for our use, and apply it with our words to whatever situation that we need to change, and to drive out darkness, bring forth light. Y'all know these things. These are not new concepts to you. But tonight I'm just reminding you, boosting you tonight, just doing the little, you know, shock therapy, just boosting you a little bit. Okay. Y'all got that? Now, let's go. I'm going to talk about the second part of this. Let's go back to Matthew 18:18. And I want to read it in the New Living. New Living, and this is kind of another perspective of this, and then we'll get down to actually what it says, but if I can get there, Matthew 18:18, again, Jesus, this New Living, I tell you the truth, whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven, and whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. I'm going to tell you, when I read this verse, particularly in the New Living, I do not like this verse, because this verse gives me way too much responsibility. And don't you think life would be easier if we could just say, oh Lord Jesus, have your way. And not ever have to consider what am I forbidding and what am I permitting. You know what I mean? It'd just be a lot easier if I could just shove it off over on him. And be like the little lady that poked her head through the curtain, if it be thy will. And not use the authority I have to enforce the will he has revealed in his word. But that's what this says. This says that whatever I forbid is forbidden. Whatever you forbid on earth is forbidden. And whatever you permit on earth is permitted in heaven. That's pretty serious, y'all. When you really start considering that, we affect heaven's response. That's serious. What I'm giving permission to is affecting what heaven can do. It's not if God wants to move or doesn't want to move. It isn't, you know, what his will is for me or not. It's what am I permitting and what am I forbidding? You see that? Now, this comes into play, and I want to talk to you about it in a very personal way, because I'm talking about it just general heaven authority, but I'm going to tell you, in your life, there are things you put up with and you permit. Heaven doesn't want it there. Heaven knows it doesn't belong. In fact, Jesus went and has already given his life to provide for us to be free from it, but you put up with it. I put up with it. We permit it. We let it in. And then there are things that we forbid that heaven wants us to have. People do that all the time. Not everything that God wants you to have do you have. Some of those things you forbid. Some of you were a Christian for a good while before you, and you forbid. Some of you actively forbade speaking in tongues in your life. I don't want that. Some of you were okay with it, neutral. If God wants me to have it, he'll give it to me. But some people, they're just like, no. But, you know, it's not like when you're saying no, that God's like, no, you got to have it anyway. You know? It's not like that. He's not that kind of father. I remember when we first attempted to ever give medicine to a child, we were talking about this the other day, about how we never gave medicine to our kids, not because we didn't believe in medicine, but because it was just so daggum hard. And I don't know, maybe they have some new thing to do now, but Maddie Sue was our oldest child, and something happened, and the doctor thought we should give her an antibiotic, and we don't know. We're like, okay. We don't realize what he has just, you know, demanded of us. I'm telling you, you've never seen someone who could clench their gums together like that kid. And she would yell, no Wedison, no Wedison, and run like the wind, you know. No Wedison. And she could disappear and you can't find her. No Wedison, you know. And so I remember, because I would always, this is my technique, you put this finger, you wedge it between them gums. Matt's got a knee, you know, in her gut. This is true. I'm not lying. I got my hand holding her shoulder down here. You know, Matt's got that shoulder down over there. She's screaming, no Wedison, and I'm wedging my finger down between those few teeth she's got, and it is sharp, and it is like that. And so finally, when we scoot it down, because it was in a little scooter thing, and you scoot it. Did anybody else ever have these? And you scoot it. Y'all know what that little plunger little thing. And you put it down, and its course, it's like bright pink. And it goes somewhere. It looks like it goes down her throat, but it's only for a millisecond, because it and everything she's eaten for the last 22 days comes back at me, and I'm covered. And so now I'm sick. So Maddie, you know, that was pretty much my whole experiment in giving Maddie medicine. I don't know if she's ever had any till today. Not for me. That cured me. I'm like, be sick. Who cares? I figured if she ever got sick enough that I could actually give her medicine, she might need it. But as long as she could fight me off like that, forget it. I'm not even going in. I know all of you have had that kind of situation. It's just terrible. But the point of that was, she was forbidding me. no medicine, and she meant it. And she could make sure she didn't get it. Now, just that little kid, we're a lot bigger than her. We're a lot stronger and more powerful, but she forbid us. And boy, she could back it up, because even if we got it in, she got rid of it. That was it. And a whole lot more. Made you sorry you ever started this. I just took that whole thing and threw it in the trash. Anyway, the idea here is that, and I keep seeing the idea, that's like, what is that about? But anyway, here we go. When you permit things, heaven, even if it's something heaven doesn't, you know, want you to have, heaven lets you have it. And when you, you know, forbid something, even if it's something heaven wants you to have, you won't have it. So it's a positive way. If you forbid something, heaven will back you up. You know, if you forbid sickness, heaven will back you up. But if you forbid something that's of God, heaven, you know, heaven, in other words, heaven can only respond the way you do. They can only do what you give permission, what you permit. And I was talking with someone recently who was in a very interesting time of their life. They were a person coming out of an addiction. And I don't know how many of you have ever come out of an addiction, gone through a period of detox. It can be very difficult and challenging physically and emotionally. And it's just a really tough time in your life. And this person was going through this, and I had the opportunity to talk to him and minister to him. And we were talking, and the person said, and I'm like, well, what brought you to this point? How did you get here? And the person said this, said, for a long time, I've been saying, God, just take this. God, just take this. God, just take this. And one day I woke up and I realized I had a part to play. I had to decide I wasn't going to put up with it anymore. And so while God, I was saying, God, just take this. God, just take this. I had to forbid it in my life. And so the person said to me, when I said no more and I started doing my part, it was amazing because God jumped in there and took hold with me. And before, I'd always been wanting him to take it. And now when I said I forbid it, and I gave him something to work with. I did what I needed to do, which was my permission, my will, my, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm not going to go that way anymore. I'm not going to allow that in my life anymore. When I did that, it was amazing how he jumped. I never thought I could do it. But when I did that, he jumped in and took hold together with me. Well, that's certainly scriptural. We see that again and again in the scripture where the Holy Spirit, I mean, in fact, his whole mission in life is not to do it for us, but to do it with us. He doesn't work for us, he works with us. And then, you know, even the Bible says in Mark 16 that the Lord worked with them. The Bible says we are co-laborers. It's this idea of we work together. So we obviously have some part. And again, religion would tell you that God in his infinite wisdom and his great sovereign majesty, he's orchestrating all the events on planet Earth and he's doing what he will at his own whim. But the Bible doesn't seem to indicate that. The Bible seems to indicate that people play a role, a major role in what's happening, concerning life, events, evil, good, you know, what happens in a person's life. And so you have to do something yourself. Now, you don't earn it. It's not about that. It's not about your works and you deserving it, but it's about you using your authority to permit or to forbid. So it's a real personal thing. So that's a question for you tonight. Is there something you're permitting? Is there that you need? And is there something you need to forbid? Or is there something you've forbidden that you probably maybe need to loosen up and permit? Look at your life, the issues that are happening. What's going on? Have you been forbidding? Have you been permitting? What are you letting? You're the gatekeeper. You're the one that decides what's coming and what's going. And heaven will work with you. Isn't that awesome? Now let's just read it. again, and this time we're going to read it in context in the New Living, so we're going to go back and read in verse 15. It says this: if another believer sins against you, go privately and point out the offense. And if the person listens and confesses it, you have won that person back. But if you are unsuccessful, take one or two others with you and go back again, so that everything you say must be confirmed by two or three witnesses. These right here, probably some of the most underutilized verses in the Bible. Because is this what we do? Honestly? Verse 17, if the person still refuses to listen, take your case to the church. If he or she won't accept the church's decision, treat that person as a pagan or corrupt tax collector. Verse 18, I tell you the truth. Whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven, and whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. I also tell you this, if two of you agree here on earth concerning anything you ask, my Father in heaven will do it for you. And where two or three gather together as my followers, I am there among them. Now these verses in the context, while the things I've said before are true, and they are, principles, godly biblical principles that I can illustrate far more verses, the context in which these verses, you know, that verse appears is in the context of a local body of believers getting along with each other, relationships, the dynamics, the divisions, you know, the people offending one and then another, and how you should handle that. And look what it says. It says if you got a problem with somebody, you need to go to them for the purpose of winning them back. And then if you're unsuccessful, then you take a couple of people with you, not to overpower them, not for them to beat them down into submission, but to win them back. That's the purpose. Restoration, peace, harmony, unity, one accord. That's the purpose. And then verse 18, then he says, well, then he tells you if they refuse to listen, you take your case to the church. And then in verse 18, what he's saying is, here's the deal. I'm giving authority over a whole lot of things. Even there are things, I'm just, whatever you decide, we're going to back it in heaven. Whatever you decide, not just individually, but corporately, I'm going to back you up. And this is really what he's saying in the context. The truest interpretation of the scripture is this: that in the community of Christ, in the body of believers, God has granted to us collectively, not to one individual, but to us collectively, he has granted us great power and authority so that we can regulate ourselves, so that we can govern ourselves, so that we can settle disputes. You know how the Bible says you shouldn't sue a brother or sister in Christ? Does that mean that you just don't do anything about it? No, it means you go, because they're your brother and sister in Christ, you have a higher authority, and you have somewhere else you can go to settle your disputes. You don't have to go to the court system. You can go to what he's talking about. You can go to the community of believers. Now, the Bible says in Proverbs, it says that in the multitude of counsel, there's safety. Some translations say there's wisdom. This idea that we come together, and that together we're better than one individual. And I know one reason is because the more of us that come together, the more sides we see. And really the fuller the picture will be. Because if all we're going to get is Nate's side, you know, then it's going to start on time and end on time. It's going to, you know, graphically be pleasing. It's going to have, you know, a certain beat. And it's going to have, you know, a beard and an earring. And maybe a couple tattoos. That's the way he's going to work it, you know. If Claire is involved, it's going to have a cake. You know what I'm saying? And we just all bring, and you know, I'm making this silly, but we're going to just all bring our parts. So the more that we, if we can all agree about one thing, that's why the wisdom, I think, of our forefathers, that we were going to have a jury of 12. How can you get 12 people to agree with about anything? It's pretty amazing that we don't have every jury is just hung, you know. I don't know what goes on. You ever been on a deliberating jury? Yeah, I've never been on one. They don't want me on one, really. It'd be a mess. But, you know, it's amazing. But the idea is the more people you get together, you're going to get a consensus. and that you're going to find wisdom in the group. And that's there's safety in that. That's one reason in your life it's so detrimental for you to get isolated, for you to pull back, for you to hold back, for you to have something going on in your life and you don't want to share it with anybody, because the more isolated you get, you're only just getting your wisdom, and your wisdom on its own is probably not going to be enough. He's given us a body. And see, one of our issues is we're Americans. And Americans are incredibly individualistic. If you go in other nations, you just, unless you've gone and experienced it, you cannot even fathom how different other people live, how different they think than we do. They think as a group. It's so different than the way we think. It's like completely different. And so the people of the Bible, they were not Americans. They were people of the ancient Near East, and they thought more collectively. They thought as a group together. So when he's talking to them, they got this. They understood. He's not talking about you go get your friend and get your friend to agree with you and go jump on somebody. They understood that what he's saying is you bring this and everybody together will help you work it out, you know. And it doesn't have to be like every person in the church, but there's the idea that there are people that can help bring you together and fill the gaps and help you with this. And if they can't, if that person refuses the help that's available in the body, then that person has put themselves outside of the body. It doesn't mean you treat them bad. It says treat them like a pagan or a tax collector. Aren't we supposed to love people that are pagans and tax collectors? Doesn't mean you burn their image in effigy or something. You know what I mean? You love them, but they aren't functioning within the body, because we have mutual submission one to another. And then it goes on and it says those things, that if we can come into agreement, God will be here with us, because that's the deal. You got people that are in disagreement, but if we get together and can work out our differences, God will come in and just make it right. Two or three gather, he comes in here and he sets things in order. And the next thing we know, we're all repenting. The next thing we know, we're all like, I didn't mean that. Oh, I still love you. Well, and we're all coming together. You ever had that? You ever had an argument with somebody? And you just really, and you were absolutely 100% right, and they were absolutely 100% wrong. You had that argument? I had those all the time. Every argument I have is that way. Are you kidding me? And so then when you finally start bending and realize, well, maybe I'm only 85% right. I tell you how to really resolve an argument is say, I was all wrong. Just the fact that I was willing to argue this way was wrong. So just from the get-go, I had my points were good, but my heart was wrong. My motive was wrong. You get two people both saying, no, no, it was my fault. No, no. Well, now you can get somewhere, right? Tom likes that. Tom likes making up. We won't go into that anymore, but Tom likes to make it up. He don't mind a good argument because he knows that makeup's coming, so he likes that. All right, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, my goodness. You see what I'm saying? So even though, here's my point, and that is even as a church body, we have great authority of what we permit or what we allow, what we forbid, what we let in, what we don't. And sometimes I think we feel like we're helpless, or we feel like let's just isolate. If you need help, get help. If you have offense, deal with it. If you got to find it. I'm telling you, the church, and by the church, I mean the church at large, we know so little about operating this way. We've gotten so far away. We've gotten so much like the world. We live like the world. We don't like it. We run away. There's nowhere to run away. The early church, there was one church. There was only one place. There was nowhere else to go. There was not another church on the next corner. We had to work it out right here. You understand? And so but God granted the body, the fellowship of believers, he granted them the authority to help people work it out and say, no, we're not going to have that here. You know, We're not going to permit that, or to say, come on, we need more of that. There's a sense of authority that was granted to the body of believers as a whole. Praise God. Well, there we go. Let's stand. We just kind of had a smorgasbord on that verse there. We got into a lot of stuff. Maybe we hit your thing. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you tonight. Thank you for truth. Your word is truth. As you reveal your word, you bring forth truth to us. So much just in one verse. So much just in one verse. Father, we thank you for light continuing to shine, giving us just what we need. Jesus' name. Amen. Good night.